Okay, so we're in our second part of this study. I'm grateful that we got it done. I kept trimming it back. I had so many pages, and then I realized, you know, just trying to do that is a good exercise because hopefully it makes it more, you know, get to the point quicker. But it's as the Lord leads. We only have an hour, so I don't want to go on and on. The second part, though, of our study called Quicken Me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. As we know, the Bible is written, verses 5 to 12 of Psalm 143, the Bible is written for our sakes. And so when we read these Old Covenant stories, we can always remember that and understand that, like we discussed before the study, the natural precedes the spiritual. And God used all of these physical experiences of the old and even in this modern age to teach us all things are for our sake. So we need to have a physical story written out, and we compare spirit with spirit, but you need to have something physical to do that. And so we're blessed to look at these things, to meditate on them, and draw confidence, not in the flesh, not in the stories themselves that reveal something physical, but the spiritual power behind the story that was writing it and giving us hope that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we'll go on. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my Father, art my God. Thy spirit is good, leading me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Hear me, cause me, deliver me, teach me, quicken me. These are the words that are threaded throughout the psalm to remind us of our constant need to die daily and be delivered from the powers and principalities that we wrestle against day in and day out. And that, of course, is what all those wars and all those stories of old are demonstrating for us, what's happening within us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Psalms 143:12 says, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So those are the enemies that God's using and destroying in our heaven so that we come to realize we're more than conquerors through Christ. And there's a very systematic way in which he's doing that, like that was brought up before as well. Outwardly, the world is waxing worse and worse as a steadfast reminder for God's elect of how evil would get worse and worse within us, except for the grace and faith of Christ. Inwardly, we are blessed to continue to mortify the deeds of our flesh and to accomplish what God has called us and ordained us to do as a kind of first fruits who have been ordained from the foundation of the world to experience the power of God to help us overcome this wretched man that I am, as Paul described us. Through his mercy that is leading us unto repentance for your righteousness' sake, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what is this primarily speaking about? It's speaking about what's within us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's within each and every physical soul, every being. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. For if you live after the flesh, so if that is manifesting in your life, and it does until it doesn't, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And we know we do that through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. Romans 11, 20 to 22, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So again, I mean, natural branches, you could go right back to Adam and Eve. You could think of Israel of old, we're the Israel of God, but he's saying, just think about all of the archetype and understand the severity and goodness of God being explained through that. And that should put a healthy fear within us and say, you know, this is an incredible thing that God's doing, but he's doing it to show all of the world his mercy, but he's starting with us. He's just doing this with the elect first. Behold, therefore, right in the same context, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Now here is goodness being described. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And it goes on to say, otherwise I shall be cut off. Now that is also going to be echoed in James. And we'll have a look at that down the way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Again, Romans 2:4, God's goodness leading us unto repentance. And James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's an internal work. That's the workmanship of God within our heavens. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not our repentance. It's not worldly repentance. It's God bringing us unto repentance. Not the sorrow of the world, the works of the flesh, but godly sorrow, God's goodness from above working in our heavens. So we'll just look at these verses. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. And when I saw among the spoils, and this was talked about on Aaron's study, a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. Proverbs 28:13 tells us, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And that's such an important point, forsaking them after you know you've been forgiven, not to beat the manservant within you, not to doubt that God has cleansed you, not to doubt that we have an adversary, an advocate in heaven who is there constantly and knows what we're going to have to go through. Those moments are going to come where we have to come before the throne boldly to obtain grace and mercy in time of need. Number 16:2. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And there came out a fire from the Lord, consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So the silver and the gold combined in that first section of Joshua that we looked at add up to 250. That's 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekels of gold. And we know the symbolism there. So the silver is repentance, and the 50 is grace that represents also the purifying, the process that we go through in order to have our faith tried in the fire. The silver and the gold combined add up to 250, and the men of renown who were swallowed up by the earth were 250, also in Numbers 16:35. That sinful camp will be unearthed one day in the second resurrection, and will be purified through the accounting that they will give at that time in the lake of fire. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's just, that's the miracle. We can serve Christ. We can live by faith, and we can overcome that law that causes us and makes us, if Christ is not there, to give us the power over to operate in the flesh, to operate under the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of those works of the law. And whatever God does through us, we acknowledge it is God doing it. Everything, our sin, and the things that we do, the righteousness, and every single step is of the Lord. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness, and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And that's very few who are led to that true godly repentance, as opposed to that worldly sorrow. His goodness leads us to repentance from the yet carnal mind that can only be given increase and mature through a process that God has ordained for each of his children. For you are yet carnal, and this is where we all start. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? James 4:5, you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. So that's just a natural condition that God put there, and that we will, through Jesus Christ, we will overcome. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. No naturally healthy person ever hated his own body, and a healthy body of Christ will have each joint supplying what is needed in love, covering the sins of Christ's body in a godly manner and forsaking them, like we said. Ephesians 5:29, we just read that, and Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body itself takes care of the body. We heal each other through our prayers. We're sent to each other. We comfort each other. We learn of our afflictions. We understand the struggles because we're going through them, but we lovingly live these things out by the grace and faith of Christ. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And that's why we have Matthew 18. We go to our brother, and of course we confess our faults to one another, and there's a right way to do that. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, a lot of mercy is going to be needed for each and every one of us. We need to continually be on the ready to wash each other's feet, to cover the sins, but not in the way that we just read, that Babylonish robe and that silver. That's the negative way. That's not covering sin. That's actually hiding sin. That's what it represents. The verses of our study tonight help detail for us what the loving kindness in the morning, in verse 8, means to us as his children, and how without Christ, we would not be able to mature and endure until the end. God has called us unto a blessing that promises we can overcome, and that he knows how to deliver us from our enemies within, which we've discussed is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And envy is in there as well. And it is going to show the world through the body of Christ that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave his life for us, so that by his spirit within, we can drink the cup that we must drink throughout this life. And that cup, of course, will purify us. That trial of drinking that cup will cause us to cease from sinning. We look to his loving kindness in the morning through Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the great power of God demonstrating that under the worst possible circumstances you could put a human being in, Christ was enduring and he was being strengthened. And we were being reconciled by his death. How much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. When you first read that, you think, boy, I better endure unto the end. I better endure unto the end. But we know much better now as time goes on. No, this is the Lord. We can endure all things through him. He's the reason we're going to make it, and we'll be able to endure unto the end. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That life within us, it's a bright light, and it's like unto a treasure in earthen vessels that knows exactly where we are and how to cause us to decrease and cause Christ to increase in God's order, in his specific time. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And there's another scripture that says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called his sons. Bestowed upon us. Very few have that relationship to say, you're a son of God. God loves you now. That means he's receiving you. And every son that he loves and receives, it's through chastening and scourging. That's in Hebrews. It is a cup of suffering and a cup of communion that we share together as the body of Christ. And with that cup, we are strengthened. That's the odd thing. It's like, what are you talking about? This is a painful, hard road that Christ is on. And you're telling me that's going to strengthen me? That's exactly right. With that cup, we are strengthened and glorify our Father, who tells us that it is his good pleasure to give us that deliverance day by day. Now, this is a simple point, but you may not have ever thought of this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When does God give us the kingdom? Ultimately, the kingdom comes, and the kingdom will have its outward fulfillment. But in Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So that's what God, it's his good pleasure every day to reintroduce us to Christ, to give us the ability to die daily, to overcome, to witness to the world that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And ultimately to give us the power to overcome and endure unto the end through Jesus Christ. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if he's working with you in this age, you will deny him. Your flesh will go through a process of denial. Peter did, and Christ, that was our witness to that fact. But he said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So there was going to be a period where he would stop denying him. We go through that process. And the crow cocked twice. If you add that up, it's 3 and 5. That's grace and faith. That's the whole gospel. That's what it's taking for us to be saved. It takes the witness of what our flesh is, the process that we go through, and the grace and faith of Jesus Christ to enable us to endure through the process. So what about that process? What more can we see? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And it doesn't always feel that way when you're in the middle of a trial. It's hard. It's meant to be. But that is the blessing, that we can cry out to God and acknowledge that and say, this is hard. Is there some other way? I mean, Christ said that himself. His flesh said that to demonstrate to us what we will go through. He cried out with strong tears. He's our example. And he was really feeling that. That was something that he was experiencing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice for the witness that Jesus Christ is in you and you have this hope. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This entire psalm helps us to see not only the absolute certainty of our deliverance from sin in this life as our Father works out all the details in each of our lives according to the counsel of his will, but also shines a bright light on the subject of mercy that is demonstrated through the grace and faith that are brought upon us so that we can live out the rest of our lives fulfilling the will of God. And these verses tie into this subject very well. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, which we just read, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And if we're doing that, that's making us one body. That's what Paul said. That's our communion. If we're suffering together, we're overcoming the lust of the flesh and the eyes, and the pride of life, then we are actually fulfilling the will of God. We're overcoming, and we're recognizing little by little that the Lord is directing our lives as one body to the glory of God. The message never changes for God's children who understand First, that we are the chief of sinners. We are the men. We are the ones who figuratively go down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon us, and we perished from among the congregation of Numbers 16:33, as the 250 men of renown within us must be destroyed by a fire from the Lord. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The grace that God affords is to a very few, typified by Joseph and David and Hezekiah and others who lived out these sacrificial lives for our sakes, so that we could learn of his faithfulness. He delivers those who are undeserving, as all flesh is, and it is he who brings glory unto himself, our Father of lights, who has determined from the foundation of the world whom it is that will make up his government and bring forth the words of life and deliverance that we were blessed to receive through Christ before the rest of the world. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isaiah 9:7 talks about the government, and it talks about us being the first to trust in him in Ephesians around 1:5 or 6, around there. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that will tie into a verse we'll look at later on in Jeremiah that talks about God's judgment and how he's establishing the government through that. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The remainder of these verses in Psalms 143 show us a pattern of how we will be brought to our wits' end and cry out to God for a deliverance that only he can bring about, as he quickens us for his name's sake. Of verse 11, and the title for our second part of the study, which is, Quicken Me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. It's all to glorify him, to show the world that he can make discipleship in the midst of this chaotic world. The government of God is being formed. We're tremendously blessed if we are called in this age to be washed by the word today, or quickened by his spirit. In John 17:17, Christ prays, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. It is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what's going to quicken us. That's what's going to bless us. If the Lord will do that, then we will be able to endure unto the end. We will be able to be that light unto the Gentiles within and without. So we're blessed if we're called to be washed today, or quickened by a spirit which convicts us, his children, of transgression, as we wrestle through the night, as Jacob, who typified our lifetime of wrestling against the powers and principalities that Christ is far above, that we just read about at the beginning. That's what we wrestle against. We know that all of this judgment is for a profitable end, a merciful purpose, that will have a sharing salvation with the rest of creation in his perfect timing. We are his workmanship, predetermined to redound to the glory of God for his namesake, as expressed in this psalm and these verses in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 18. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And there's an outward fulfillment to that, but of course he's today, right now, we're raised in heavenly places. So that's what God is doing right now. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For now, why? This is such an important point. This is where we gain strength, because this is our hope, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So as this flesh is being put off, we're talking about that as we're walking today, we're called to go through a lifetime of much tribulation. All this talk of affliction, persecution, all of that is to be understood as something that God has set before us to bring glory and honor to him. And we will, through Jesus Christ, get there. and it will produce what he wants. It will bring forth those sons, those mature sons. So for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, those trials are coming, we're getting older, we're whatever it is that we're having to endure in this life, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the promise. For our light affliction, and that's what makes it light, the Spirit of God that quickens us and gives us the ability to get through it, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, our first verse, put these together. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. When we think on the work of your hands, we just talked about this body of Christ being the workmanship of God and why we come together often, because that's where we are nourished. We're given that. We're satiated. We're sanctified. When we think on the works of thy hands, things that are lovely and just, we are especially thinking of the household of God that is blessed at this time and in this age to have the mind of Christ that expresses these pure and honest and lovely and just thoughts, these perfect gifts that come down from our Father of lights, of whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He truly wants us to be sanctified, blessed. He wants us to have a struggle through the night, but he wants us to know that we will be more than conquerors through Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so that's our measuring rod. We say, you know, if I don't have this contemplation, this meditation throughout my day, like he says in the psalm, the Lord is his meditation, then we have to ask the Lord to change that, grant us to have that burned out of our lives. Whatever it is, it's not allowing us to have that communion, that steadfast view and relationship with Christ. In other words, God determined, going back to the other point, that our hearts and minds would be blessed to dwell in the things of the temple, the things that are pure and honest and lovely and just, and that we would have that honor and privilege as his children to partake of the true bread of life at a table that is not at this time available to the rest of the world. Hebrews 13:10, we know these verses. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And that gets back to what we're talking about, because they're not comparing spiritual with spiritual and using the physical. And as such, they're starving themselves. That gets back to that principle of parting the hoof and chewing the cud. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Thou, Son of Man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. So we do that for each other. We're not trying to shame each other. But the word of God should be convicting us that there has to be change, there has to be growth. And we need to cry out for the Lord to make that change. And when we see it, not to despise his goodness that's leading us to see that need to change, because that's evidence that you are his son or daughter. He's working with you. Together we remember what we have all come through, the crushing, the suffering, the trials and tribulations that overwhelmed us. So verse 4, measuring the pattern and showing the house to the house with praise and gratitude for all these wonderful works to the children of men. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Remember what that goodness is. It's his goodness leads us to repentance and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 6 of this psalm is saying essentially the same thing we studied in verse 5 of Psalms 142. We're reminded that it is God who brings us to cry out to him and declare, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I stretched forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. And I remember many times we would pray and talk about the verse where God says, I am a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And we meditate on that. Think about what that means. He won't have anything else before him. He wants us to know his dedication to us. And that's a process that we learn over time. It is through meditating on his workmanship, which we are, as we remember the days of old and meditate on thy works and muse on the work of thy hands, that we then stretch forth my hands unto thee because of the hunger and thirst that our Father puts within us as we are dragged to Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So he causes the dragging and he causes the hunger and he answers us. He gives us what we need. He heals us of all of our iniquities and diseases, it says. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up at the last day. Verses 7 and 8. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Remember the verse in Ephesians, we're the first to trust. So there's something very important here. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. There's not a speck of free moral agency being discussed in these two verses or in any part of God's creation that consists by his power. We live and move and have our being in Christ. But the difference is that we have Christ in us as well, and Christ is judging us for that greater purpose of perfecting us in this life. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. To be heard speedily is type and shadow language that reminds us that the Lord is doing a quick work in very few at first, as these verses show us. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, notice. And that is specifically speaking of what God is doing in the body of Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And we could have Revelation 1:3 in there. You know, blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps the sayings of the prophecy. It's the same point. For many are called, but few are chosen to do that. Few are chosen to actually continue in the truth and to have their earth judged, to go through that full process of judgment in the flesh in this age. For who has despised the day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. And that's what we start off with. We do despise the day of small things. It's hard to wrap your mind around the fact that you're the only person. And that's what was Elijah's struggle. He struggled with that in type and shadow to show us that God has reserved a remnant, a small group to his glory and honor. So we have to come to have peace with that and say, that's the truth. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, a type of Christ, with those seven. Showing the completion that's going to happen in each of our lives. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. We will be used of God to run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to do his bidding, to be his agent, to bring healing to the nations. And Christ said that, as he says, as he is, so are we, in 1 John 4:17, and we will be sent to heal the nations, just as Christ was sent to do that for us first in this age. When our spirits fail us, it will be because the Lord has brought us to that point of despair, so that we do cry out, quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And we know Christ cried out, it said, with strong tears. So as he is, so are we. We don't want to think it's strange when those moments happen, and yet our flesh does. And then the Lord reminds us, He gets us established and settled and strengthened through the trial and reminds us who we are. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. It's a distressing thing to go through. There's nothing more troublesome for our spirit than that moment when we experience our sins as separating us from his face. If God does not choose to restore us, then we go down into the pit that in the negative view represents our being separated from God by not being buried in Christ's baptism. Our carnal old man must be consumed by a fire in order to become a new creation in him, raised up into new life in Christ. This is what causes me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning when my soul is lifted up. But you have to go into that process. And if God is mercifully working with us in this age, then we come out. First, we're resurrected out of that earth and we hear the words of the Lord, and those words heal us. They heal us. And that will make us very merciful, because we'll know, wow, I'm the chief of sinners. I was in that pit. There's no way I could have gotten out. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, not dying as the world dies, letting the dead bury the dead, but dying, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, being buried into his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that is day by day, and ultimately in the first resurrection. God willing. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's the reason why we're being buried and baptized into his death. And that's the miracle of dying daily. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Right now, we live with Christ. And we are Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. That's why he says, I can declare the end from the beginning. He knows those who are his. He sees us as being alive, spiritually alive. And that's what real life is. Christ says, this is real life, to know me, to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's life. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. He lives unto God through you and me, through all of us. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the raising power, buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So that operation of faith is working within us. It's faith that has to be tried in the fire, but it is faith nonetheless, and it's precious. That trial of our faith is precious unto God, because it solidifies us as the body of Christ. It helps us see that miracle of who we are and where we're going. Deliver me, O Lord, verses 9 and 10 of Psalms 143, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. God has and continues to deliver us from our enemies within us, as we flee unto thee to hide me. The message for God's elect in this psalm and throughout his word is a spiritual deliverance that God will provide for his little flock through Christ as we draw near to him. And I was mentioning this earlier. And again, these verses speak of the sovereignty of God. No doubt, God is the one who has determined who is going to draw near to him and have this experience of having our hearts purified. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. With this thought in mind, James describes what will happen if we are given to draw near to God or flee unto thee to hide me. And what we see is that it is those who are dragged to Christ, those who are given to not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good, who are the ones that acknowledge that this was solely possible by the hand of God, and boasting is therefore completely excluded by the law of faith, as we forget what is behind us and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. It is through this dragging process that God will lead me into the land of uprightness. With his good spirit, thy spirit is good. As a comforter leads us into all truth for his name's sake, and our Lord sets us free from sin. So that's what we're being promised, that that's how we're led into the land of uprightness, through the Spirit of God, by being dragged to the Father. No man comes to me except the Father, which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Where is boasting then? Is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And that's vision. Where there's no vision, people perish. The Holy Spirit is all about giving us vision. He says, give no thought to what you will say in that day. The Holy Spirit, the Paracletos within us, is going to do that. Not maybe, will give us that vision. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And Christ tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall have that vision, and you will be strengthened, and you will endure unto the end. It is with God's Spirit within us that we won't neglect so great a salvation as we are dragged to Christ, to stir up his Spirit within us so that we can enter into the new city, Jerusalem, above, the mother of us all, where we can learn of his strength and power that causes us to overcome and to do thy will, as he gives us spiritual increase or gain. Let's look at this quickly. Jerusalem is above, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's an important point. James 4:13-14. Can't see that word. Go to now. You that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. Well, we're thinking about going out west and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? We're going to look further down there, but verses 15 and 16 is coming up and concludes that what does that mean in James 4:15-16. The verses in the book of James that follow the admonition to draw nigh unto God of James 4:8 explain what we can expect to see as we go through this cleansing process that in time makes us comfortable in the fire of God's word. If we are blessed to continue in the truth, it will set us free as Christ told us it would in John 8:32. These verses in James 4:9-16 explain how we can overcome the evil boasting within us that can so easily make declarations with our mouth without acknowledging his sovereignty over all the affairs of our heavens. Such as, you know, I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. God willing, you will do this or that. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Knowing that that's the truth there. The same who is led by the Spirit is a true Christian. And the Spirit bears witness that we are his sons. That's what glorifies God. When we acknowledge that, Christ is in me. That's my hope of glory. I have no hope otherwise. And my hope is that this body of Christ is working together, and all things are working together for the good. For this body of Christ, it's being led by God's Spirit. So here are those verses. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is after he makes that declaration. You know, I'm going to go into the city and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. This is what God tells us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Does that mean God just never wants us to have joy in our hearts? No, he's saying if we are conducting ourselves without that humility to say, Lord, your will be done. Nevertheless, your will be done. Then we should be asking the Lord, you know, afflict my soul so that I think and understand that my life is completely dependent on your direction, which we come in and out of. And that's why we need to die daily. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's a verse where he says, you know, he says, don't worry about John. Your life is in my hands. I know what my plans are for you. They're good plans. And that's all we need to know sometimes. Just focus on what God's doing with you, and it will lead you to do what you have to do for others. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Go to now. So that's the wrong kind of judgment. There's a right time to judge, but he's saying, don't be judging circumstances that you shouldn't be judging. This is not right. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. What is that city? This is the city. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the city that we enter into day by day. Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whereas you know not, because who knows? Christ says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't give any anxious thought for the morrow. And that's a blessing to say, you know what? I don't have to worry about tomorrow. And I don't have to worry about what's happened behind me. My life is in the Lord right here, right now. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's all we are, just a vapor. For that, because we are just so minute and so small and so transient, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And to do contrarywise, he goes on to say, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Being confident in your flesh, we are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. Does that mean I can't have confidence to, you know, go play a game of hockey or bake some bread or whatever? No, we are given the confidence that we have, but we acknowledge the Lord in all of it. It's all his, everything that we have. And to boast in anything is really not glorifying God at all. So that's this beautiful lesson here wrapped up with the elect in Psalms 143:10. And now how we enter into the land of the upright, through that understanding that we're there together, acknowledging Jesus Christ as the one who's brought us there. We're all together as one family, one body, one bread, one spirit. Quicken me, O Lord, Psalms 143, verses 11 and 12. The last two verses. Quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. These last two verses of our study tell the whole story of how the elect are going to be saved first in this age, having our souls brought out of trouble that we are all born into, with all the sin of the world within us that can only be overcome through Christ, our hope of glory within. Job 5:7 says, yes, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain and together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So there's your contrast. Yet the Lord knows the world is having troubles. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, like the world, waiting for the adoption. There's the difference, to wit, the redemption of our bodies as first fruits. For we are saved by hope, the hope of glory within. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? All of chapter 11 of the book of Romans explains that process of mercy very brightly for our sakes, so that we understand the tremendous free gift of grace and faith that our calling requires. As others are held back for our sakes, with a spirit of unbelief that God allows to keep the masses blinded to his overall purpose that will in time save all of mankind. And we know he uses the parables to do that. He uses the the circumstances of the world around us, and he deceives the world. He even deceives the world in how the world sees the age of the earth and how the world looks at. He creates that deception. The physical reveals the spiritual. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise I shall be cut off. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We are commanded to cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul within first. And as we continue to do that throughout this whole life, as God shows us mercy by leading us unto repentance through this long-suffering process of dealing with our own enemies within, then we will see clearly how to apply Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, as the Lord makes known to us who is approved through the heresies that must needs be manifest in our midst for that purpose. God is faithful. It is his righteousness that will make all of this evident and possible as he shows his mercy first to his people by judging them in this age so that they can learn through that humbling experience what will be required of us to one day be able to rule the nations without under Christ. Those 250 men were men of renown. They weren't, you know, the guy going down to the bar or the, no. And we know the lesson why. God says, I need to show the world. He makes his strength perfect through the weak. And that's the theme that we need to take from that. But understand, there's a sacrifice being made there to show us what God has to do for us inwardly, how we have to have grace and faith apply to us. So we have David's words here. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And that's a burden, you know. You have the sin ever before you. And the devil is very good at accusing us and reminding us of our sins. So this is what we have to do. This is the healing that God can give us through Jesus Christ. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Just before we read Jeremiah 9:24, we're talking about this today. When you're brought when you're caught, you know, and you're brought to the adversary, he says, when you're brought to the judge, be quick to answer him. In that case, when Satan says, hey, you know what? You're the chief of sinners. You're the chief of sinners. You've done this, you've done that. Be quick to say to him, you know what? You're right. I am. End of story. That's how we overcome. And that's what God's telling us. Don't let these things linger. Don't let your past control your present. Recognize that that's how Satan works. That's why that parable was written. And God's telling us, here's how you deal with that. We have an advocate in heaven. And you will have to deal with it because that is what God will do. As we're able to bear it, he will remind us of our past in love and say, okay, you know, I know that was wrong. Forget the sins of my youth. Forget everything that I've done that is against you and against the body of Christ. We do it in ignorance. We sin in ignorance and God says, that's all important that you did that because you were made to be the weak of the world for the sake of everyone else. That's an honor that God's shaped and molded it. Put your life in the position where it is so we fit together as a body and we will be able to be merciful to the rest of the world because we've had God's mercy so abundantly applied to our own lives. So here's Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. His judging us, he delights in that. And seeing us die daily and giving us the power to overcome and come to acknowledge that there's nothing good in us. He delights in that because that's what makes us one when we see this is the body of Christ. This is who we are. We're taking that lower seat. We're blessed by the Lord to do that. To do otherwise is to do this or despise all the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, this whole long process that we're going through. not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That revelation is righteous that we just read in Jeremiah 9, and it's for us today. That judgment is good because if we're judged now, we don't have to be judged in the lake of fire. We don't have to be judged in that second resurrection. So thank God for your being judged now. It is those who are afflicted through God's chastening and scourging who will repent with godly sorrow and be received of God in this age. And it is through that experience of suffering that we will cease from sinning and be made ready to rule in the next age. God has made the way for all of this to be accomplished through Christ in his body. As he quickens us, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring our soul out of trouble and cause us to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. And we know that in the morning, you'll see that a lot through scripture. It means in on the third day when we're raised and we go on to perfection on the third day. Confirming the souls of the disciples, it's very confirming to know this and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God through that faith and grace. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, which the Lord has just recently done. He's commended us. He's given us new elders. He's strengthened the body because that's ointment he's putting on our feet because trials are coming, because we're coming into harder and harder times. So we need to see the actions of the Lord and recognize he's preparing us for what's inevitable. The world's coming, this age is coming to an end. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But we know Christ won't deny himself. And that's how he devises the means, by finishing what he has started in us. And this is the last verse we'll look at. Actually, there'll be Romans after that too. But for we must needs die. This is the whole theme, dying daily, being buried into his baptism, into his death, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. It seems impossible, but nothing's impossible for God. Neither does God have respect any person. He just doesn't. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him, which is speaking specifically of the elect. We're banished. And yet he says, I'm going to make a way for you to be recovered, that spilt water through the blood of Christ. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out.